instead of concentrating just on the characters within the Christmas story itself, I wanted to focus more broadly on joy, since we're very familiar with that Christmas story, and maybe we have a tendency to forget some of the other things that are included in this theme of joy for us. So let me read this, and I did recognize that there was an editing error here, so I'll read it correctly and you can fix it in your notes if you've printed them off. All the characters playing a role in the birth of Jesus were massively jolted by divinity's near presence. As the kingdom pressed nearer, the frequency and intensity of these encounters increased. But as the shock dissipated, the lasting residue for each one was joy. Decades later, when Jesus went public, his ministry, the very presence of the kingdom, consistently oozed joy on those who would receive and hatred on those who rejected. It has continued thus for over 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And so isn't this always the conflict of the kingdom? It comes near with its good news, and Paul says it's the aroma of Christ, you know, to those who are being saved, the aroma of death to those who are rejecting. And so every time Jesus encounters people, if they're receptive, it's glorious and filled with joy. And if not, then it's anything but joy. So once, before we look into some of these passages in Luke this morning, I wanted to look at one Old Testament chapter in Psalm 30. It's an Old Testament kingdom approach. So what happens when the kingdom approaches? And so let me just read Psalm 30. This is out of the Passion Translation. But sometimes we forget, I forget easily, that Bible characters were real people.
Yeah.
And they dealt with the same issues that we all deal with. Life is sometimes complicated and painful and difficult, and it brings up all kinds of issues for us. David certainly was a man with great emotion. And here in Psalm 30, David is expressing what happened to him when the kingdom drew near. And I think you'll see joy through here. So Psalm 30, Lord, I will exalt you and lift you high, for you have lifted me up on high. Over all my boasting, gloating enemies, you made me triumph. Oh, Lord, my healing God, I cried out for a miracle and you healed me. You brought me back from the brink of death, from the depths below. Now here I am, alive and well, fully restored. Oh, sing and make melody, you steadfast lovers of God. Give thanks to him every time you reflect on his holiness. I've learned that his anger lasts for a moment, but his loving favor lasts a lifetime. We may weep through the night, but at daybreak, it will turn into shouts of ecstatic joy. I remember boasting, I've got it made. Nothing can stop me now. I'm God's favored one. He's made me steady as a mountain. But then suddenly you hid your face from me. I was panic-stricken and became depressed. Still, I cried out to you, Lord God. I shouted out for mercy, saying, what would you gain in my death if I were to go down to the depths of darkness? Will a grave sing your song? How could dust declare your faithfulness? So hear me now, Lord. Show me your famous mercy. Oh, God, be my savior and rescue me. Then he broke through and transformed all my wailing into a whirling dance of ecstatic praise. He has torn the veil and lifted from me the sad heaviness of mourning. He wrapped me in the glory garments of gladness. How could I be silent when it's time to praise you? Now my heart sings out loud, bursting with joy, a bliss inside that keeps me singing. I can never thank you enough. Do you think he's excited here?
Yeah.
Do you think God has come through in a real way that is tangible and palpable for David, maybe unforgettable? Every time the kingdom breaks through in this way and it oozes onto people, they are overcome with joy. Because it's a part of the kingdom. It's an essential part of God's kingdom. And so David is just rejoicing here in what God has done for him and the way he's rescued him, etc. And, you know, there are other psalms that David has written, and it's just like so downcast. And, you know, I feel like I'm dying and my bones are turning to dust and all the rest. And then there are other psalms that are just like this one, just so ecstatic with what God has done. So then I want to look over in the Gospel of John, and Jesus is talking here in John chapter 16, just these few verses, 20 through 24, and this is a New Testament promise of kingdom approach. So this carries the promise into the future. John 16, 20 through 24. Jesus says, "Let me make it quite clear. You will weep and be overcome with grief over what happens to me. The unbelieving world will be happy while you will be filled with sorrow. But know this, your sadness will turn into joy when you see me again."
Yes.
And so Jesus is promising the disciples two things: sadness, sorrow, pain, weeping, grief, and it always is going to end in joy. When we're in a time of sadness and weeping and sorrow and confusion and anxiety and all of those negative emotions, it's rare that we think, "Oh, this is great because this is going to turn into joy for me." We don't think that. We don't think future often when pain is upon us, when sorrow is upon us. But Jesus promises that we will. And even David said this in Psalm 30, you know, we'll weep through the night, but when the morning comes, there will be joy. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that this is not just a Christmas theme, that this is a Bible theme. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And so I want us to look at a few passages out of Luke's gospel this morning as we look at becoming oozers of joy. And so I think the key here is to put ourselves in the story a little bit. So in Luke chapter 7, the first passage I want us to look at, all these are very familiar, but put yourself in the place of the mother. Be the mother as I read these verses. Luke 7, verses 11 through 15. "Shortly afterward, Jesus left on a journey for the village of Nain, with a massive crowd of people following him, along with his disciples. As he approached the village, he met a multitude of people in a funeral procession who were mourning as they carried the body of a young man to the cemetery. The boy was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. When the Lord saw the grieving mother, his heart broke for her. With great tenderness, he said to her, 'Please don't cry.' Then he stepped up to the coffin and touched it. When the pallbearers came to a halt, Jesus said to the corpse, 'Young man, I say to you, arise and live.' Immediately the young man moved, sat up, and spoke to those nearby. Jesus presented the son to his mother alive." Now, if you were the mother in this story, you know, we move on from this story often, and because it goes into the whole what goes on in the area. But let's just focus on the mother for a minute. I mean, other than being absolutely overwhelmed over what's just happened, grieving with the whole community as they come out to the cemetery, saying goodbye to the last of her family, and the son, of course, who was destined to be the one who cared for his widowed mother. And so basically, it's not just her family, but it's her whole future now, which is in great jeopardy. And so they're on the way to the cemetery. And then I love this. In verse 13, it says, "When the Lord saw the grieving mother, his heart broke for her."
Yeah.
And when I read it this week, I said, you know what? That opened his heart and he oozed kingdom.
Yeah.
There was like almost like a resurgence of it, and he couldn't help himself. And it was obviously he was hearing the Father say this because he never did anything that the Father didn't say. But, you know, can't you just hear the Father saying, I want you to interrupt this funeral procession? And maybe he didn't even know what was going to happen, you know, because he just did what the Father said in the moment. Mm-hmm. But he approached there, they stopped for him, and then he touched the coffin and spoke life to this young man. So to say that there was ecstatic joy in the heart and the soul of this grieving widowed mother, I think is an understatement. You know, Luke moves on here and says the area is filled with amazement and whatever, but he doesn't really say anything more about the mother, who is a key person in this story. And so Jesus comes into the saddest of all circumstances when we're heading out to the cemetery of a close loved one. It's probably the most somber times ever, because we're going to say our final goodbyes, and it's never an easy situation. And so that was what was going on there. And Jesus interrupted. So the blank in number one is grief canceled by kingdoms oozing. He canceled her grief. All the most emotional energy that she was pouring into the sadness and the emptiness of having to say goodbye to her son got canceled. There was no place for this emotion now. And so it just got flipped over. And then next thing you know, there's joy spilling over. And so can't you see people? I can picture this. All of a sudden, everyone is dancing around what used to be a coffin. And the center of activity is the young son brought back to life. And it's not atypical of Jesus. This is how it works with him. When he comes into contact with people, if they're receptive, if there's receptivity in their hearts, this is what happens every time. If you look over in Luke chapter 8, the next chapter over, verses 22 through 25, again, familiar passage, Luke 8, 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's get in a boat and go across the other side of the lake. So they set sail. Soon Jesus fell asleep. The wind rose, and the fierce wind became a violent squall that threatened to swamp their boat. So the disciples woke Jesus up and said, Master, Master, we're sinking. Don't you care that we're going to drown? With great authority, Jesus rebuked the howling wind and surging waves, and instantly they stopped and became as smooth as glass. Then Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? Have you lost your faith in me? Shocked and shaken, they said with amazement to one another, who is this man who has authority over wind and waves that they obey him? So again, if you're one of the disciples, and one minute you're fearing for your very life because you are a skilled fisherman, you know what life is like on the lake, and this is not some measly little storm. This is life-threatening here, and these waves are threatening to swamp the boat. And if you've done any boating, I'm sure that would be a familiar fear of, like, we don't want this to happen here. And so Jesus speaks to the storm, to the waves, to the wind. And instantly, it's like it never was. You know, after a storm, how long does it take for the water to get calm?
Yeah.
A long time, right? I mean, there are waves going everywhere, and it takes a long time for it to not be choppy after this is over. But it's like it turned to smooth as glass instantly. So they were shocked. They were amazed to see what Jesus had authority to do. And when he got up, it was with great authority. And I think the great authority was Jesus oozing kingdom on the disciples.
Yeah.
He was like, these are my dearest friends. They're in danger.
Yeah.
And I recognize how human and frail they are. And even though I'm right here with them, they've lost faith. They all of a sudden, it seems like I'm not going to be able to do enough for them. And so he was like moved with compassion, and he stood up and with great authority, probably with anger at the storm for making his disciples afraid. And he oozed on them. So they're filled with amazement. Well, then what happens? All of a sudden, you know, they're not going to die anymore. Well, at least not right away. And there is this calm lake, which is like ideal. And so I think joy is one of those things that's going to have to just burst open. They're just giddy, you know? It's like, wow, gosh, just a minute ago, here we were just... And, you know, and maybe as an extra thing, some of the waves that had come over the bow of the boat and whatever, you know, maybe Jesus took all the water out of the boat at the same time, just kind of dried it back up again. And so the blanket number two is fear canceled by kingdom's oozing. And with the cancellation, one thing gets cut off and another thing gets released. So the grief for the one mother got cut off and it turned into joy. And fear got cut off for the disciples and it turned into joy and a celebration that they were going to make it safely to the other side of the lake. I love picturing these things that scripture doesn't always outline for us in great detail. And so just putting ourselves in that story, if we'd been there, I mean, if I'd been one of the disciples, I probably would have been the one waking Jesus up. Hey, we need help here. I'm scared witless and I need some help. And I might not even think about the other disciples at that point. It was all about me, I'm sure. And so for this thing to just get cut off instantaneously and to recognize we're on smooth water.
Yes.
This is incredible. So I love picturing these things. Let's move on to Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. Again, familiar stories, but something we don't often consider. So Luke 9, 12 through 17. Picture yourselves as one of the disciples. As the day wore on, the 12 came to Jesus and told him, "It's getting late. You should send the crowds away to the surrounding villages and farms to get something to eat and find shelter for the night. There's nothing to eat here in the middle of nowhere." Jesus responded, "You have the food to feed them." They replied, "All we have are these 5 small loaves of bread and 2 dried fish. Do you really expect us to go buy food for all these people? There are nearly 5,000 men here with women and children besides." He told the disciples, "Have them all sit down in groups of 50 each." After everyone was seated, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and gazing into the heavenly realm, he gave thanks for the food. Then in the presence of his disciples, he broke off pieces of bread and fish and kept giving more to each disciple to give to the crowd. It was multiplying before their eyes. So everyone ate until they were filled. And afterwards, the disciples gathered up the leftovers. It came to exactly 12 baskets full. If you were one of the disciples and you came to Jesus with this enormous crowd, hungry and tired, and you say, "We have 5 little loaves, 5 little rolls, basically, and 2 dried fish, and that's all we have." So Jesus prays over it, and he begins breaking it. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I don't even think with cinematography, they could do an accurate job of making this look like something. But the disciples are watching Jesus do this. And he keeps breaking it and breaking it and breaking it, breaking the fish and multiplying the fish. And they're watching it happen. And he keeps giving it to them to go out and give to the crowd. And the crowd keeps passing it along and passing it along and passing it along. And then that detail at the end, which I think is just I mean, it's just a fun detail. There were exactly 5 baskets full. 12 baskets, rather. One for each disciple, really.
Yes.
So to watch this happen, I don't even know what you'd think. You'd be so shocked to watch all this food appear from, you know, one other gospel says it's a little boy's lunch. So this one little offering, it becomes enough for maybe 10,000 people. It's 5,000 men plus women and children. So who knows how many extras there were. And so just to see this, and as they're going around picking up the leftovers, and they come back with 12 baskets full. This is just like, can't you just picture them? They're going, this is insane. Like, how did this happen? Like, what is this? How did we do this? And one other passage, they eat until they were full, it says. So it wasn't like they took little crumbs here and crumbs there. Everyone ate until they were full. And if there were some teenagers in the crowd, obviously that would be a challenge. So, but they still ended up with 12 full baskets. So the blanket number 3, obviously, is hunger canceled by kingdoms oozing. Jesus is showing the abundance of the kingdom here. There was the crowd sitting there hungry, couldn't believe, I'm sure they couldn't believe the disciples were coming out with basket after basket of food for them to eat, telling them, eat as much as you need, eat as much as you like, eat as much as you'd like. And for them all to eat and still have leftovers. I think the only thing you could do is just laugh. Like, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen. Literally, it's the craziest thing these disciples had ever seen. And they would just be filled with joy. Just like, wow. And abundance always makes us joyful. And to see enough. And on a smaller scale, if you're hosting a crowd of people in your home, and you've prepared the food, and there's plenty of food left over, you know, you're joyful. It's like, the worst thing, I remember my mother thinking, the worst thing would be to run out of food. You know, like that would just be the worst possible thing. And so she would always make extra just to make sure that no food was lacking here toward the end. And then the final passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Jesus traveled on toward Jerusalem and passed through the border region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered one village, 10 men approached him, but they kept their distance, for they were lepers. They shouted to him, "Mighty Lord, our wonderful master, won't you have mercy on us and heal us?" When Jesus stopped to look at them, he spoke these words, "Go to be examined by the Jewish priests." They set off, and they were healed while walking along the way. One of them, a foreigner from Samaria, when he discovered that he was completely healed, turned back to find Jesus, shouting out joyous praises and glorifying God. When he found Jesus, he fell down at his feet and thanked him over and over, saying to him, "You are the Messiah." This man was a Samaritan. "So where are the other 9? Jesus asked. "Weren't there 10 who were healed?" They all refused to return to give thanks and give glory to God except you, a foreigner from Samaria. And Jesus said to the healed man lying at his feet, "Arise and go. It was your faith that brought you salvation and healing." Probably the worst thing that could happen to somebody in Jesus' day was to get leprosy. It was the most feared disease. They somehow knew that it was communicable. And so anyone that had leprosy had to be put out of the camp, out of the town, away, not allowed to approach people. And they were mostly afraid of this thing. So these 10 men come asking Jesus to heal them. He does what they ask. But isn't it strange? He doesn't ask them to come near. He just says, "Go back and go to the Jewish priests." So there was no other interaction. As far as they knew, Jesus really hadn't done anything except go show yourself to the priest. So they turned around, and it was along the way as they left Jesus that they recognized that they had been totally healed. And so limbs had been restored, especially fingers, et cetera, probably had all been restored. They were fully healed. And this one man, and, you know, it's interesting, Luke emphasizes here that it was a Samaritan. It wasn't one of the Jews. It was a much hated Samaritan. And that came back to thank Jesus, to recognize the source of his healing. And he came back with joyous praises and glorifying God. And then Jesus said, it was your faith that brought you salvation and healing. And so the blanketing number four, obviously, is disease canceled by kingdoms oozing. But the lepers kept their distance. They didn't even come close to Jesus. I can't remember what the distance was, but they had to stay away. And Jesus said, just go show yourself to the Jewish priests. And so he didn't even physically come close to them, didn't touch them. And the oozing of this kingdom, the source of their joy, was coming upon them. And they didn't recognize it when they turned away. But it was along the way as they were leaving Jesus, because it does say that the Samaritan had to turn back to find Jesus. So they had gone a ways before they recognized that their healing had happened. And so here is this Samaritan now having to turn back along the road and figure out where he's going to find Jesus so that he can worship him and share his joy with Jesus. And one of the other things in all of these cases, I think for Jesus to see the joy on the faces of each of these people and many other stories as well, to see the joy connected his heart with theirs, because this is exactly what Jesus wants. He wants us to know joy. Joy is the signature of the kingdom. And so when they responded with joy, Jesus knew that they were now united. Jesus' joy was now their joy. He had just shared it with them. And this was not a little joy. This was huge. Each time, each of these four cases and many others, the blind, possessed, each one of these other characters, Peter's mother-in-law, you know, she just raised from a sick bed, you know, just instantly healed, not gradually the fever gone down, gradually getting strength to get back up after days and days in bed, but instantly healed and able to just get up and serve them. So I just think that the oozing of the kingdom, the evidence of the presence of the kingdom is joy. And so when we're in difficult circumstances, and maybe not grief or fear or hunger or disease, but any one of those situations that brings up negative, hard, dark emotions, pressing in to the kingdom always can bring us joy, because joy is there. It is a major characteristic of the kingdom. And so not just those in the Christmas story. I originally thought, oh, well, let's go over those who were touched by joy in the Christmas story. But we know that really well, and we'll be reading that over these next days anyway. But I just wanted to say, well, it's not just part of the Christmas story. Now, the Old Testament, the New Testament promise of future joy, and then each of these touches of Jesus, these encounters that people have that will change their lives forever. They'll never forget one of those things that happened. Maybe the widow from Nain went on to write a book about her encounter with Jesus and the life that was there, or the disciples, you know, wanting to go on a circuit to show how you stop a storm, or, you know, they'll never forget these things. And the crowd that was fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish, the rest of their lives, they remembered what happened. They wouldn't have understood, but they would remember it. And certainly the 10 lepers, even those who were not coming back to Jesus, not thankful for what he had done for them, didn't express their thanks, they could never forget what had happened to them. that I was a leper. A leper was, I mean, to have leprosy in those days definitely was, that was a death sentence. I mean, you were cut off. It was the lonely and the horrible existence. So each of these on this third Sunday of Advent, when we're looking at oozing with joy, as we press into the kingdom, as we choose to turn our eyes to Jesus, even in the darkest of circumstances, we always find joy. Weeping lasts through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so each time, you know, when Paul says later, he says, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. So he's like, we're not hopeless, even though we're weeping, you know, and scripture does say, obviously, weep with those who weep, and which we do, and some of us more than others, and, you know, and rejoice with those who rejoice. We, you know, it's great to celebrate together. So joy is a constant in the kingdom. It is what is there, you know, just like hope and peace that we've already looked at, and now joy. These are all major characteristics that make up the multiple areas or aspects of the kingdom. But that's what life is like in the kingdom. This is what we will know. And, you know, when scripture says when we are there, you know, he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's going to be such an incredible change. But in the now and not yet that we live in, we can still press into the kingdom and find kingdom qualities there for us as we live life today. And I know that we've all done that. We've all been in really difficult circumstances. And I wish I'd said that I've always faced difficulties and painful circumstances with an ever-present sense of the joy to come. And that I've never griped and complained. Actually, one of my life goals is to meet difficult circumstances and not gripe and complain my way through them. I'm still working on it. I'm a work in progress. But this is what we're promised. This is what is sure for us as we go through the seasons of our lives. And Jesus is joy. And so even as I was listening to one Christmas song, the Joy to the World, I looked at it, and this is kind of, you know, something that we might come up with from someone else who's a wordsmith. But when you think of joy to the world, thinking of joy as a verb,
yeah,
we're joying to people. And Jesus was joy. He was joy to the world. And so he came to do that very thing, to bring the joy, to be the joy, that as we fellowship with him, we fellowship with joy itself, the very presence of the kingdom. And so what I'd like to do, I'd like to pray, and then I'd like us to share maybe some times where we've actually done that. Maybe in the midst of difficult times, we've chosen to turn to the kingdom, or someone has. This may be more of the case. Someone has come and redirected us back to the kingdom. Maybe they prayed for us. Maybe they gave us a word of encouragement that was just the nudge we needed to get back to the kingdom. But I think we've all experienced those moments of joy, those times when joy sneaks up on us and takes us by surprise and just thrills us. And so let me pray for us, and then let's maybe share some of our stories that we have. Father, thank you this morning that joy is included in the package. This wild, overwhelming emotion that kind of obliterates all the other bad ones and fills us up. So thank you for all these reminders in your word today of your faithfulness to ooze joy. Thank you for oozing joy on us many, many times over the years, and especially in really difficult times. Just choosing or being redirected to the kingdom and discovering the joy was there for us. So we bless you today on this third Sunday of Advent, the joy that is in you.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for the many ways you show us. Thank you for this family that also encourages us today. Yes. In Jesus' name. Amen.